Well, hello, hello, Bethel Church, and welcome to another awesome Sunday. And the reason why today is super awesome for me is because we have a very unique Sunday planned out for you guys, because this Sunday is Fine Arts Sunday. So if you guys have been with us before, yeah, give it up for them if you guys know what it is. Fine Arts Sunday. If you guys have not been here or you've been with us before, Fine Arts Sunday is something very exciting, very near and dear to my own heart because of my wife and I participated in Fine Arts, my brothers did, and it's just an opportunity for students around the valley, around Oregon, to come together and converge in one location and practice and present and showcase the skills and talents that God has been laying on their lives. Fine Arts here, as you see, it says discover, develop, and deploy. So the plan is to discover the talents and the giftings that God has given you, to develop those talents so that you can be a full and effective witness for the Lord, and then deploy those talents within your schools, within the family around you. And what I love most about this is, again, some of these people and some of the things you guys are going to see today are going to be very unique. They're going to be kind of strange maybe, but that's okay. I'll explain it a little bit more before we get to them. But the idea is you're going to have people who are artists. You're going to have people who are actors. You're going to have people who are preachers. You're going to have these students come up, and they're going to preach the word of God to you within 5 minutes. And they're going to deliver a gospel message to you in 5 minutes. And then following that, we're going to have something called a human video. It's kind of like interpretive dance, but not. It goes to a track, and you're going to see some students up here making some hand gestures and some moves and some things like that. And it's going to be telling a story the entire time. And then we have also our worship team that has been practicing for about a year now. And they're going to get up here at the very end of the sermon. They're going to play a song with the worship team up here to kind of help prepare them for the audience that they're going to be performing in front of. And again, there are 75 different categories that these students have an opportunity to present in, and we're representing 9 of those categories this coming weekend, April 3rd through the 5th. And so these students are going to come with me up to People's Church in Salem, Oregon, and they're going to perform in front of a bunch of students, parents, and also in front of 3 evaluators. These evaluators are going to give them feedback and constructive criticism in order to help them hone in the gifts and the talents that God has given them. And so for you guys first, we have Vincent Tacchini coming up here. Everybody give it up for Vince, yeah? Vincent is going to be performing a 5-minute sermon, so please give him your undivided attention.
Hello, my name is Vincent Tacchini, and today my sermon is called Moving Mountains. All right. I'll be in Hebrews 11:6 and Matthew 17:20 today. And before I start, I'd like to give you guys a question to think about during my sermon. This is, why is faith important? Now, my first verse is Hebrews 11:6, if you'd like to turn with me there. This verse is a definition of what faith is. It's a basis that we can come back to when we need to really remember what faith is at its core. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Here in this verse, we see that when we truly believe in God and we earnestly and really seek him out, we can get rewarded, but we also get a closer relationship to God. My second verse is Matthew 17:20, if you'd want to turn with me there. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you. This verse shows us how powerful even a little bit of faith can be and how far our faith can really go. Now, both of these verses connect really well to the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Here in this story, we see God tell Abraham to go and sacrifice his son on a faraway mountain, Abraham's one and only son. However, Abraham agrees without any hesitation. Now, real quick, I'm going to reference Genesis 22:4, the real story. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there, worship, and come back to you again." Now, keep that in your head for a little bit. On the way up to the mountain, Isaac asked Abraham, "Where is the sacrifice?" And all Abraham said was, "God will provide one." Again, keep that in your head for a moment. Once they got up to the mountain, Abraham let Isaac down and threw up his hand with a knife in it. In the last second, an angel stopped him and gave him a ram to use for the sacrifice instead. The angel congratulated Abraham for his strong faith and said that God would reward him by blessing his descendants in generations to come. Now, what I told you to keep your head for a moment, what I think is really cool is that Abraham throughout the whole story was confident and faithful in that he wouldn't have to sacrifice Abraham. When we see him tell his servants that he'll be back, and when he tells Isaac that God will provide a sacrifice. Now, this is important because it connects really well to our verses from earlier. We see Abraham have such powerful and strong faith in God, which really represents our verses well. Now, back to my question from earlier. Why is faith important? Well, faith is important because it helps us to strengthen our relationship with God, and it also gives us a certainty that Abraham had in knowing he wouldn't have to sacrifice Isaac, a certainty in knowing that God is with us and he can help us. Now, God can help us with anything. He helps us to move any of these mountains that may be in our life, even when we have the smallest mustard seed worth of faith. Thank you.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Again, that was Vincent Tacchini. He was performing a 5-minute sermon. So, again, the evaluators will be there for him, and they will give him constructive criticism. They will rate him on a scale of 40 points. And then what happens is, if you are rated high enough, you'll get an invitation to Nationals. Nationals will take you to either Orlando, Florida, where you will converge with a majority of the churches of the Assemblies of God Nature, and they will compete. They can compete for scholarships, opportunities, and different things like that, which is very unique. So again, good job, Vince. And again, give him one more hand or a round of applause. Vincent's doing a great job. He is, second year doing the 5-minute sermon, and he is improving, and it's great to see how much he's improving. So today, with the theme of what we're talking about, of God doing the impossible through Abraham and Isaac, what seemed to be impossible, we are going to be landing today for my sermon in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where the main verse is going to come from, but we're going to kind of take a journey through Nehemiah's chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. So one of the interesting things that I find about Nehemiah is that originally in the Hebrew Bible, you had Ezra and the Nehemiah. And what's interesting about that is that they were considered to be one book because this is still one story. Later on, we decided to break those into two different stories because of the unique and individualistic qualities both of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a burden on his life. And he had a burden that God placed in his heart. The burden that God placed on his heart was coming back and rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem that was decimated. So we're sitting here and we think, you know, God has placed a burden on these students' hearts here. Here at Fine Arts, they have a burden to act, to dance, to 5-minute sermon, to do whatever it is in order to represent God in a unique way to help minister potentially to their friends. Now, are they going to be preachers? I don't know. Are they going to be dancers? I'm not too sure. But what I know now is that they are getting ready. They are equipping themselves for what God has for them. And it's exciting to see the growth and the development within these students because we know that we have a strong generation coming after us. They're going to be working diligently. They're going to be advancing the kingdom of God in unique and powerful ways. And we're excited for that. Interestingly enough, here, Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verses 1, Nehemiah, this is where we get to see the burden that he has. And when I say the word burden, I want to be very specific. I'm not saying something that's sad, something that is daunting. No, what I'm saying is the burden that he is picking up is a spiritual obligation, something that God gave him on his life, something to help move him and grow him. Because a lot of times when we hear the word burden, we kind of back up. We don't want a burden in our lives. We don't want that problem in our lives. But here's the deal. If God is to give you a burden on your life, we are to be sure that he is going to carry us through that burden when we're obedient to him. So let's go ahead and look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "My relatives said to me, 'The remnants that remain from the exile there in the province are experiencing considerable adversity and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem lies breached, and its gates have been burned down.' When I heard these things, when Nehemiah heard these things, he sat down abruptly, crying and mourning for several days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and then I said, 'Please, O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps his loving covenant with those who love and obey his commandments.'" Prior to this, again, the MO of our Israelites in the Old Testament had a tendency to find God, rebuke God, rebel against God, disobey the commandments, and they'd get put into exile. So we're seeing about 70 years worth of exile. The Babylonians came in, destroyed Jerusalem, tore it down, broke it down into rubble, and then the Persians took over the Babylonians, and this is kind of where we're sitting now. But what I enjoyed, or what I like seeing here, is the first thing that Nehemiah does whenever he finds that burden, when God reveals that burden to him, it says that he fasts and he prays to the God of heaven. He mourned for several days, and God began to place a burden on his heart. How many of us have burdens on our heart as we speak? How many of us have had past burdens, present burdens, maybe future ones that you've been putting off? Right? Nehemiah was sitting here, and he finds this burden on his heart that God is laying on his heart. And he knows exactly what he has to do. Maybe not the full picture, but he's got an idea. And so if we go following chapter 1, we go to chapter 2, and we see that Nehemiah approaches the king. And when he approaches the king, he asks the king this question here. He says, "King, can I take some lumber and some timber, and you give me an escort so that I may go back to Jerusalem, to where my ancestors were murdered, and I can rebuild this wall?" And because the faithfulness and the obedience of Nehemiah, asking God to help him through this, when he gets to the king, he finds favor in the king's eyes. The king says, "Okay, I will send you. Just let me know how long you're going to be." So Nehemiah gives him an estimated time of how long he's going to be, but unfortunately, that begins to upset all of the people in the area. It says this right here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the problem that we have here in Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah is traveling back to Jerusalem, and he's carrying the timber, the lumber, to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the gates. And as he gets there, he begins to take a walk along the wall, and he begins to see the destruction of the past of what has happened. I imagine whenever you look back at situations in your life that seemed very disheartening, you look back and it's kind of saddening. You see the disaster of what could take place. And I imagine that the enemy is going to try to step in those situations. When you look back, they want to remind you so much of what can go wrong, what will go wrong. But we know that if we are in obedience with God and his commands, that he will provide a way. He will prosper us. And Nehemiah was very certain of this. Nehemiah knew, because the burden that he picked up during that time of fasting and prayer, he knew that this was from God. He knew that this was a spiritual burden to carry, and an important burden to carry at that. So it says, after Nehemiah looks at the disaster of Jerusalem, Nehemiah said to them, the people that were there, the people that were there to help, "You see the problem that we have. Jerusalem is desolate, and its gates are burned down. Come on, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that the reproach will not continue." And then I related to them how the good hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. Then they replied, "Let's begin rebuilding right away." I find interesting about that is, how many of you guys have ever asked somebody to move something, like right after, and immediately they're like, yeah, this is going to be the best day ever, right? These guys were enthusiastic about rebuilding the wall. And one of the reasons why I believe they were enthusiastic was because of, again, God has also placed a burden on their hearts for building. When Nehemiah had the idea of rebuilding this wall, I imagine he probably thought he was about to get his hands dirty. He didn't know what he was getting himself into, but yet he knew he needed to do something. And so we sit there and we look, and it says this right after. It says, so the people readied themselves for this good project. But whenever the leaders of the officials came around that were in the surrounding areas, it said this. They heard what they were trying to do, and they started to berate them, and they started to express their contempt towards the people that were trying to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. They said, what are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I responded to them saying, the God of heaven will prosper us. The God of heaven is going to prosper us. We, his servants, will start the rebuilding, but you have no just or ancient rights to Jerusalem. To give you guys a little bit of context of what's happening here is there's people that lived around the outside of Jerusalem. They were building their own areas, and they were parts of different clans, and they were viewing what was happening, and to them, they all wanted that clan. They all wanted to claim that land of Jerusalem as their own. And so as they begin to see this, they begin to get frustrated. They begin to get discouraging against the Israelites who were trying to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah had plenty of opposition against him, plenty of opposition. And I'll be honest with you, when you do take a burden that God has given you, the enemy's gonna also try to fight you. There is gonna be burden, and there is gonna be opposition against that burden. But we have to remember and stay strong and understand that God will prosper us, as Nehemiah was aware of. Again, not gonna say it's not gonna be scary, not gonna say it's not gonna be hard, but when we're faithful and obedient to his commandments, we know that God will provide. So through the next little bit of chapter 3, we really begin to see, and which is interesting, I will also say read it, but I'm not going to read it today, because all this is it's telling what every person is going to build and what they were going to work on and the people that were going to show up. But the meat of the sermon today is going to land in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to kind of walk us through Nehemiah chapter 4 a little bit. As I begin to walk us through that, what I want you to begin to think about is this. What burden has God placed on your heart, past, present, or future? What burden are you carrying right now? And remember, when I use the word burden, don't think of it as something sad, something against you. Think about it as, what has God given you the responsibility for? It looks like so many different things depending on who we are. Depending on where you go to work, if you go to school, if you're a student. It depends on ministry, potentially. Are you, you know, fighting the urge to be a children's volunteer, starting a life group, being a part of a life group? Are we starting to neglect or doubt ourselves because of, I've picked something up once before and I didn't like it, or I was too afraid, or I looked at the rubble or the problems and decided that this was not enough? The thing is the enemy will try day in and day out to try to bring opposition against you. And so we're going to see this here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. I believe the title above that literally says opposition. It says the opposition of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So it says this. Now, when the officials of the area heard that they were rebuilding the wall, they became very angry and were very upset. They began to derate the Jews, and in the presence of their colleagues and of the army of the Samaritans, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they be left to themselves? Will they again offer sacrifices? Will they finish this in one day? Can they bring these burnt stones to life again from piles of dust? Isn't that powerful to think about this? Is God can definitely do that. These people saw something that was impossible, but Nehemiah, through God, knew that it was possible through God. And it's powerful to know that when we have God on our side, yes, there still may be difficult times, but yet he will prosper us. It may seem bleak, but he will bring us through it. It says, then an Amorite who was close by, said this: even if a fox was to climb on top of what they are building, it would break down their walls of stone. Hear, O God, for we are despised. This is Nehemiah talking. He's praying to God. He says, God, we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads. Reduce them to plunder in the land of exile. Do not cover their iniquities and do not wipe away their sins, for they have bitterly offended the builders. So it says this: so we rebuilt the wall, and the entire wall was joined together at half its height. So uniquely enough, just some fun information, is that they built this wall half its height at 10 feet tall. The wall itself, according to experts, say it was 20 to 25 feet tall, was the walls that they were building. And so they were building this wall halfway together. They joined together. And what I like about this is it says they joined together during the opposition. While these people were berating them, while these people were trying to bring them down, they came together under one unity and began to work diligently. And they built half the wall to half its height. It says that this, the people were enthusiastic about their work. They were excited for what they were getting to do. More opposition comes their way, because then the leaders of the area began to The people of Ashdod heard that the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem had moved forward and ahead, and that the breaches had begun to be closed. They were very angry. I'm going to pause there for a second too, because here's the deal. When we begin to do well, when we begin to prosper, when things begin to look up for us, the enemy's frustrated. He doesn't like that we're moving forward. He doesn't like progression. The enemy wants to stop every movement forward. He wants to stop every movement forward. Anytime you take a step, he wants to come against you. But yet, when we call out the name of God, when we step in obedience with him, God stands in that gap between us and the enemy. God will present himself against the enemy for us when we're obedient to him. And as they were sitting there, and as they were probably wondering, how do these Jews think they're going to do this? It says, then those of Judah, they began to feel the burden of the opposition. And it says this: those in Judah said that the strength of the laborers have failed. The debris is too great that we are unable to rebuild the wall. Our adversaries also boasted, before they were aware or anticipated anything, we will come in among them and kill them, and we will bring this work to a halt. Do not allow the enemy to bring your work to a halt. Do not stop moving. Even if it's baby steps at first, even if you took large strides and you slowed down because of opposition, don't stop. The burden that God is placing on your heart right now is so important, because of it is work for the kingdom. And again, what I love is he is placing an individualistic burden on everybody's heart. It's just up to us to pick that burden up and to move. And some of us, like I've said before, have had burdens in our lives that we've allowed to let go because of the opposition became too great. And God tells us a lot of times, pick up that burden and keep going. It's not too late. I still want to use you. He still wants to use us. And he can use us, because how great our God is. And so it happened that the Jews who were living near them came and warned us repeatedly of all the schemes that the enemy was plotting against us. And so I stationed people at the lower places behind the wall and the exposed places. I stationed the people by families with their swords, spears, and bow. When I had made this inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember our great and awesome Lord, and fight on behalf of your brothers, your sons, daughters, your wives, and your family. What I like about this section too is that these families, whole families, were picking up a burden. They were recognizing what needed to be done for the kingdom, the physical kingdom, but you can relate this to your spiritual kingdom. They were recognizing what needed to be done for the kingdom. And so family by family, where they were tenting outside the walls of Jerusalem, that is where they were stationed. That is where they began to build the walls as family units. And it literally says that with swords, spears, and bows, they were ready to defend the city, but also to rebuild the city. And it says that whenever he made the inspection, he stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of the enemy. The enemy wants to use fear more than anything to stop us from continuing. He wants us to use fear more than anything. He wants to discourage us as fast as he can to stop the movement. That is one of the hardest things that a lot of humans deal with, is that fear. The Bible tells us multiple times throughout the entire Bible to do not fear. And whenever you look at how many times it tells us that, you wonder yourself, huh, I wonder if it's because we're all afraid sometimes, right? And so it continues on and it says, do not be afraid. Remember that the great and awesome Lord, fight for him. Fight for your families. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your loved ones. Find that calling. Find that purpose. Find that burden and use it. Use it to project yourself to complete the work that God has called you to do. It said this shortly after that. It said, it so happened that when our adversaries heard that we were aware of these matters, God stepped in and frustrated their intentions. Do you see the obedience? Do you see the power that God carries when we're obedient to his commands? Yes, they were afraid. Yes, they may have thought to themselves this was impossible, but then they recognized through Nehemiah, their leader, that this was going to be okay because we were fighting for the kingdom of God. What I like about Nehemiah is when he originally probably started this burden, he had no idea what direction he was necessarily going. He didn't know what help he was going to have. He didn't know what was going to be provided, but he knew that God was going to provide. And I imagine Nehemiah was probably kind of lifting some weights, getting ready to haul some rocks to rebuild this tower or this wall. But what happened was God gave him the quality. God equipped him to be ready to become a leader, which is very unique. He gave him the ability to become a leader, to bring forth and to speak life into these Israelites who were building the wall. Isn't that something? Some people think, man, the workers that are doing the work, they're doing such a great job, but what about the person that is encouraging and bringing life? Because if the workers were becoming discouraged. The workers saw that this looked impossible, but Nehemiah, as a leader that God had given him, was telling him, this is going to be okay. Remember who you're doing this for. He spoke life and he was able to build these people up. Again, the enemy, as sneaky as he is, will sometimes try to use fear, yes, but other times he will try to use progression against you. He will say things like, this wall is doing great. Let's forget about what God has been telling us and let's try something else. Every time Nehemiah was about to take on a problem, every time Nehemiah was about to do something big, before he spoke to the king, before he took on the burden, when he got to the wall, he prayed. He communed with God. He asked God, what do you have for me? A lot of times the enemy will say, stop there. You're doing a good enough job. Trust you that you're going to do this instead of trusting God that he is going to do this through you. And so Nehemiah sits there and he understands that he needs to commune with God often. He needs to pray and he needs to fast. And what I love about that is when he prayed and fasted is when God laid that burden on his heart. I believe clarity began to come into his mind and he understood what needed to be done. And so again, the enemy is sitting there probably trying to say, yeah, just go build the wall. Go out there without any provisions. Go out there without anything and just start building. It's okay. Sometimes we have this idea where we'll take it and we'll run with it. And we leave God out of it. Even though God is the one that started it, and then after a while, we become out of sync with God. Things aren't going well. Things are breaking down. There's opposition. And as there's opposition and we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, we begin to get bitter. And a lot of times, that's when we drop the burden that God has called us to. We need to realign ourselves. We need to focus on what God has for us. And when we focus on what God has for us, we need to then pick up that burden and keep moving. Keep moving. Step in all day. Just keep stepping. So it says this, I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is demanding and the work is extensive. He was aware. Nehemiah was aware that this was not going to be easy. We need to be aware that burdens are not easy. But we need to be aware also that we have a God that does the impossible. The work is demanding and extensive, and we are spread out on the wall, far removed from one another. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpets, gather there with us. I always look at that scripture and I always think to myself, it's so important to gather with fellow Christians, fellow believers. Come together so that you are a strong unit, so that you can be rejuvenated, so that you can be protected, so that people can pray for you, right? Building up. Gather there with us. Our God will fight for us. So we worked on with half doing and holding spears from dawn till dusk. At that time, I instructed the people, let every man and his co-worker spend the night in Jerusalem and let them be guards for us by night and the workers by day. We did not change clothes, nor I, nor my relatives, nor my workers, nor the watchmen, or whoever was with me. Each had his sword, even when he was getting a drink of water. I'm relating this to you guys in this sense right here. God wants us to be protected at all times. What I like is that you had these men that were working. You had these Israelites that were working on this wall. And what it says here, it says that as they were working, they had their sword to their hip. They had their spear ready. They were equipped for whatever the enemy was going to try to throw at them. They were equipped with what God had equipped them with, and they were ready to go for any situation that came their way. It literally says that they were even equipped. The simplistic tasks that we do every day when it seems like going to work, driving to the grocery store, talking to family, talking to friends, what seems so normal, what seems so easy, be equipped. Be equipped. It says that just getting a drink of water, they needed to be ready. The enemy is ready to strike, and the enemy is striking at any opportunity he gets, even if it's as simple as getting a drink of water. We need to be ready. Have that spear, have that sword, have the word of God ready. Christ refutes the enemy multiple times throughout the Bible by using what? Scripture. He uses scripture to come against the enemy, to stop the enemy in its tracks. The enemy's going to want to halt you from doing whatever it is, but be ready and always be ready. When we have opposition and we kind of have that burden mode, I want to challenge you guys here. I want to uplift you guys also to remind you that when those burdens, and I say burden mode, if that makes any sense to you, but for me, it means this. When you feel as if there is a lot going on and you're feeling the opposition and you're feeling the weight of the world, the weight of the burden, recognize that God can help carry that burden. God can step in. God will carry you through. God will move you. Even though you feel like you're not going anywhere, if you're obedient to God and you follow his commandments and you've done what he's asked you to do, he will carry you through that. Is that not such a good father, right? Amen, right? God is carrying us. A lot of the times we sit there and we don't recognize the growth that we've had in our lives, but then you look back and you see, I have grown so much. God has done so much in me and through me. It's powerful to see how quickly God moves sometimes, but sometimes it's disheartening because we think we should be moving faster. But yet, the thing is, my question that I asked you guys earlier was, what burden has God placed on your life? What burden has he placed in your heart? Is there something right now that God is working on or in you? If it is, I want to challenge you to pick it up. And I want to remind you of Nehemiah, who had no idea what was going on. And if you're sitting here and you've never had that burden, if you've never felt that call from God, that pull from God, I'd encourage you to fast and to pray, to lean into the Bible, to really focus and meditate on this idea of what calling, what burden am I having on my life right now? And then I'm going to warn you, when you pray this, God's going to begin to reveal things to you. And when he reveals things to you, be very open to what he has for you. Because again, Nehemiah had the burden to rebuild the wall, but he had no idea what it was going to look like, right? I imagine before he heard this, he probably didn't think much of it. But then the moment that he heard of the desolation, of the tragedy, of the calamity that took place, he began to have that burden. I imagine we've all felt some form of burden for a family member, a coworker, a ministry, people, missions, whatever it is. We've felt burdens for these types of things, and God is prompted us to do something, but sometimes we sit there and we think, that seems too big, I can't do that. Well, I want to encourage you that it's not too big for our God. He is ready and wanting to move through you. He wants to use us. He's equipped us and he's readied us. Allow him to use you. Allow God to use you, because again, it will change you, and it will change you for the better. Your heart will change, your mind will change, your perspective of the way you see things begins to change, and it is powerful. So as I pray us out today, really want you guys to sit there and think to yourself, what burden have I either been neglecting? I'm too afraid of? What burden do I need to pick up right now? What is God laying on your heart? Again, like I said, it could be as simple as just talking to that one friend about Jesus. It could be as simple as volunteering in children's ministries, youth ministries, young adults, life groups, whatever it is. What is the burden? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we pray, Lord God. We pray for revelation. We pray, Lord God, that you will begin to move in our hearts and in our minds right now, Lord God. I pray that if anybody had had a burden in the past, Lord God, that they have let go, I pray right now that you will give them the strength and the boldness, Lord God, to pick it up and to keep going, to continue to work at it and trust in you with everything, Lord God. If there's people that hadn't picked up a burden or they're kind of in burden limbo, Lord God, I pray right now that you will begin to lay on their heart the next step for them so they can continue walking and advancing the kingdom that you have. And Lord God, we just thank you for how powerful you are. We thank you that you do the impossible. Even when it seems bleak, even when we seem tired, Lord God, you carry us and you move us and you work mightily, Lord God. And we just thank you for that. And we praise you and love you and all that you do and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so something we got next for you guys is I'm going to have the human video team come up here and get into position. And while they do that, I'm going to explain again what human video is. So this is a category in fine arts. So as you see these students, you're going to be watching them perform kind of like an interpretive dance, but there's no dancing, I promise. It is going to be actions and movements. It's going to be telling a story. It's going to go to music. And I hope you can understand what is happening and how impactful this can be. These students have been working at this pretty diligently, and they have dealt with me, you know, trying to correct them and motivate them and move them in the right directions, and they are doing a great job. And they're excited. You guys excited? All right, cool. Yeah, so they're excited. I hope you're excited. You know, we'll see. So they're excited, and again, they're going to be performing this with a bunch of other people at Fine Arts. They're going to have evaluators that are going to tell them how they can improve and what they can do, facial expressions, arm movements, whatever it means. And so if you guys would, turn your attentions to them as they get ready for the human video. All right, so that, like I said, was called a human video, and I hope you guys got the reference and the redemptive quality of what that was saying and what that was telling us. And again, like I said, these kids have worked diligently, and I am so proud of them for all that they're working for. So up next, we do have our next five-minute sermon. So if you guys would give it up for Caleb Mosler as he comes towards the stage.
My name is Caleb Mosler. I'm from Bethel Church, and my main scripture is James 1:17. Well, I like to start with something funny, and I heard about this boy who's talking to God and said, God, what's a million years like to you? And God says, a million years to me is like a second to you. The boy says, God, what's $1 million like to you? And God says, $1 million to me is like a penny to you. The boy thinks for a while, and finally he says, God, can I have a penny? God says, sure. Just give me a second. Let me ask you a question. Will God give you the desires of your heart? To answer this question, let's see what the Bible has to say about God's character. Turn with me to Matthew 7:17. Even so, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So if you can tell a person by their fruit, what kind of fruit does God have? Turn with me to James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Comes down from the Father of all light, in whom there can be no variation or shadow cast by his turning. So if God produces good fruit, then he must be good. Which is important to know, because if God isn't good, we are not saved. Now, I know this is a bold claim, but here's what I mean. God isn't good, and he doesn't want you to be saved. But of course, God's good, and he does want you to be saved. If you buy into the lie that God isn't good, then you're opening a door to the enemy. Because if the enemy can convince you that God isn't good, then he can convince you that you aren't saved. And if he can convince you that you aren't saved, then he can convince you to do anything he wants. Of course, we do know that God is good. Turn with me to Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Or a man is fair of you, if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will hand him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will hand him a serpent. If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good and advantageous gifts to those who keep on asking him? So, if God gives good gifts, then what are some of these good gifts that God gives? Turn with me to James 1:5. And James 1:5 says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and will be given him. So one gift God gives is wisdom. Turn with me to James 6:25-26. Therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy about your life, what you shall eat, or you shall drink, or by your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater than food, and the body than clothing? So, another gift God gives us is everything we need, which is way more than that. Turn with me back to James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of all light, in whom there can be no variation or shadow cast by his turning. So in addition to wisdom and provision, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. So in short, God is good, and he gives good gifts. So thus, he will give you the desires of your heart. So next time the enemy lies to you and says, God isn't good, he won't give you the desires of your heart. And so I'm right back and say, God is good, and he will give me the desires of your heart.
Awesome, awesome. And that was Caleb Mosler again performing the 5-minute sermon for that category. So up next we have for you guys is we have a special treat. As the closing song, I'm going to invite the worship team and the youth worship team to come up to the stage and to get ready. So we have a few additions to our service worship team here. We have my friend Jude here on the piano. He's going to be playing this way. We have my friend Vincent Dakini. He's going to be back here on the bongos. We have Rowan, who is going to be playing the bass. And we have Maddie and Belle, who are going to be vocalists.
Let's give God praise. Let's give God praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord God, and what you do through people, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to pray over these young people that have led us in worship. They have brought the word of God, and Lord, they've done some creative arts kinds of things, and it's all to communicate Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so, Lord, thank you for that and bringing us all into worship together. Lord, just want to pray that you will bless each one, that you will continue to lead them, guide them in their talents, their giftings, Lord God, and we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's give these guys one more hand. Yeah.